All right, well, good morning. If you got a Bible, would you grab it and turn to Hebrews chapter 3? If you don't have one, there should be a blue one in front of you. You're welcome to use that one. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to cover all of chapter 3 today. If you're with us for the first time, we are walking through this book, verse by verse. We've covered quite a bit. I'm not going to go through all of it, but today we're going to look at this truth of considering Jesus. That's the sermon title for the day. That'll make sense in just a minute. But I want to start off with a confession. As Craig alluded to in the children's sermon, I struggle with following directions. And I don't just mean Legos, which I don't do those either, or putting stuff together, which I struggle with that as well. But let's take it a step further. I've been to the doctor many times, and I've had 3 knee surgeries. And in my last knee surgery, the doctor said, you need to be on crutches after the surgery as you're rehabbing. You need to be on your crutches for 4 or 5 weeks, 6 weeks. To which I heard, and I processed that, put it in the back of my brain, that that's great input. Thank you, doctor. Appreciate that. And then after about a week and a half or so, my knee, I started feeling a little bit better. I started feeling pretty strong, pretty good. I thought, man, it feels pretty good. And so I started thinking, I don't think I'm going to need those crutches probably after the second week. And then my wife, you talk about, if there's a way that I could frustrate her quickly, it's moments like this where her response to me is, I didn't know you went to medical school, apparently. And so that's several times. That's knee surgeries, all this stuff about, you know, taking medications, taking this, that. I'm thinking, I feel good. I feel like I'm okay now. I feel like I know what's best for me. And it never ends very well. I've done it after surgeries. I've done it with putting stuff together. I've done it on multiple opportunities when a doctor will tell me, somebody who's trained and they know what they're doing, and they say, this is what you are to do. And sometimes, I told you, when I processed it in my mind, I put that in that's the recommendation of the doctor, right? That's his ideal, like if in a perfect world and I was going to do what he said, that's what he would want me to do. And there's a reason why he didn't want me to do that, because he didn't want me putting weight on my leg. He didn't want me to hurt myself. There's a story about me falling in a donut store. I'll tell that later, when I completely wiped out in a donut store on my crutches. Thank you very much. But would you ever do that in your life, when you know what's best for you? Somebody that knows what's best for you or better than you would give you some instructions, some advice, some wisdom, and you think, if I need it, I'll use it. But it's amazing whenever you don't feel like you need it anymore, where we start thinking, I feel like I know what's best for me. I can determine for me what I want to do or think I should do. 2 weeks on crutches and it feels better? I think I'm good. Now, today's text in Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to cover quite a bit, but we're going to kind of segue into this. If you remember, this is exactly what's happening, because the author of Hebrews is going to refer to the Israelites as they came out of Egypt and the Lord's wisdom and discernment on them, and they're going to get to the point where they're going to think, we know what's best for us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, but we know what's best for us. We're going to get to it in just a minute. But I want you to see this. I want you to see this sermon title is called Consider Jesus, and it's going to be in the first verse. Every translation of the Bible, except for the NIV, says consider this. I'm going to read through the NIV, so it's going to say fix your thoughts and your minds on Jesus. But that's the whole premise. He's talking to these Jewish believers, these second generation Christians that have come from Judaism, that were won to Christ by those who saw Jesus, and now they're being swayed. They're being pulled back through persecution or hard times, and they're thinking in their minds and in their hearts that maybe going back to this Judaism religion is easier than following this Jesus, Messiah, being a Christian. He's going to refer to the Jews as they walk to the wilderness. He's going to talk about how Jesus is greater than Moses. Don't be like them. So let's read it, verse 1. We'll pray and we'll go through it. 19 verses. In light of all chapter 2 and all of chapter 1, the author says this: therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, or consider Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house is greater has greater honor, than the house itself. Verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is the faithful son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in anger. They shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we indeed hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? So, we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Let's pray. Father, for a lengthy text, it's a beautiful, powerful text, and I pray, Holy Spirit, today that you would speak to us. I feel your presence already in this place through worship, and I pray that you would allow us to continually to worship you as we look at your spoken word. As we understand the truths that come from it, Lord, that we can apply it to our lives, and Holy Spirit, that you would do what only you can do, and that you would change hearts, that those that are hard may become soft, and that you would draw the wayward to yourself, and that you would let us see a glimpse of your love, a glimpse of your providence and sovereignty today. Help us to heed your word and to learn from it and be empowered to be different. And we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Human beings have two great needs. And it's a beautiful thing because in verse 1, they're both found. I'm going to have them on the screen for you just a minute. But the two things that we most need when it comes to our relationship with the Heavenly Father is, number one, we need to hear from God. And number two, we need to get to God. And I want you to look at verse 1 because there's two things that we're going to see in this. We're going to need revelation from God and we're going to need reconciliation from God. And the revelation is when we need to hear from God, we need to know him and to see him, and to be reconciled with God is when we need to be made right. We need to be reconciled to God because of our sin. Now look at verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, brothers and sisters, believers in Christ Jesus, those who are sharing in the eternal calling to come, fix your thoughts on Jesus, consider Jesus, whom as our apostle and high. If you have your own Bible, would you underline those two things? They're severely important this morning. Our apostle and high priest, and those two great needs that we have are found in verse 1. Apostle means one who is sent. So Jesus has come as the revelation of God, just as we prayed for our offering, that he stepped out of heaven, and we covered all of that in chapter 2, that God took on flesh and he came to earth, and he spoke and he walked and he talked and he listened, and we get to read scripture and see his story, and God has revealed himself and spoke to humanity through the Son. That's a lot for one word in the first verse. It's beautiful, though. The second word is the high priest. east. And that's where we get reconciled back to God. We cover that in chapter 2, where Jesus, the Son, came in flesh to die, to shed his blood, as we celebrated with the Lord's Supper a couple weeks ago, I can't remember if it was last week or the week before. But Jesus is our great high priest, and he reconciles us back to God. He took our place, he died our death, and his blood covers our sin. Would you agree that that's a lot in the first verse? Would you agree that there's a reason the author started with that? Now, why is that important? If I was to ask somebody to stand up in this room today and say, stand up and tell me, why does the author start with the reminder, people of God, that we need to hold fast, we need to consider, we need to look to Jesus and remember that he is our great apostle and he is our great high priest? Because it's profoundly important. And we, in our flesh, tend to forget. We tend to think, where is our God? Where is he at in my moment of need? And we sometimes seem to take it on to ourselves. So we see this beautiful truth starting in the very first verse. The author wants the people of God. And what my desire this morning, as I echo this text to you, is I want you to look at verse 1. You brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ Jesus, that we need to fix our thoughts, fix our eyes, consider Jesus, and acknowledge him as our apostle who speaks to us, who reveals himself to us, and our great high priest, because we hold to our confession that he came, he died, and he rose again. I could preach verse 1 and be done for the day probably, but I'm not, because there's a lot of really good stuff to it. The author is imploring, as we get to verse 2, the author is beginning to implore with these new Christians. Consider, ponder, look, and the rest of the book of Hebrews is really about that, to look at Jesus as greater than everything, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron. He's the great high priest. But what does he want to consider when we get into this text? Let's look at verse 2. To the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Just to stop there for just a minute, before we see the contrast, the author, whoever this may be, we don't really know for sure, decides to compare. If you're in class, in school, you know you've always learned to compare and contrast. The very first thing the author does is he says, I want to compare the faithfulness of Moses. We're going to talk about Moses in just a minute. But he says, I want you to see the faithfulness of Moses and the faithfulness of our great high priest and our great apostle. But look at what he says in verse 3. He's going to begin to contrast, and he's beginning to paint a picture of Moses and a picture of this great apostle, great high priest Jesus, and he's going to show that Jesus is greater. Now look at me for just a minute. There's a tendency to this, to do what I said 2 weeks ago, I think, on the airplane, where we... I know this. I know where the exits are. I've already heard this. I already know Jesus is awesome. He's greater than Moses. I've already know. These people in the context needed to hear that. So please don't come into this morning on this typical Sunday and think, David, I don't need that. I already know that. Because we may need to be reminded when things get difficult or hard that he is there. He is for us, and he's going to get us through it. Look at verse 3. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor or more glory than Moses. Just as the founder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what will be spoken by in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son of God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Help me out here really quick. What is a word that you saw repeated 6 or 7 times in there? Starts with H and it rhymes with mouse. I'm just going to throw it out there. Anybody? Thank you. House. Okay, but look at this. I want you to see this. There's a reason, and when Scripture teaches us, when there is repetition, it is important, and we need to see that this house is referring to not a building, but the people of God, okay? The people of God, the church family, the body of Christ, if you will. So we see this faithful witness of Jesus, and he says that he was faithful like Moses, but Jesus was found of greater glory. And one of the things I loved, I was studying and reading some other pastors that have touched on this, and John Piper had a great commentary on on this more glory. And he described it this way. This is not my... He said it's like the Olympics or when you watch races and somebody gets a gold medal, a silver medal, and a bronze medal. That's the third place, right? Bronze medal? Okay, bronze medal. Okay. All right, gold, silver, and bronze. What has more value? What is held in higher honor and glory and esteem? Was it the bronze medal? Thanks, Tim. Appreciate that. All right, is it the silver medal or is it the gold medal? Why? It's first. We have given that by value, okay, and even by precious metal, it holds more glory, more honor, more weight. That's what glory means. It holds more weight than the rest. So what the author is saying, Jesus has been found of greater glory, greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house is higher or more glorious than the house itself. Now we look at that and we think, even as I was reading it, I'm thinking, no duh, so obvious. But I want you to see something. If you are a second generation believer, you were raised your whole life to believe in Judaism, and then you gave your life to Jesus Christ, and you believed in the Messiah, and you were raised on the teachings of Moses. You were raised on the Torah. You were raised on these things, and all of a sudden doubt creeps in, fear creeps in, and the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is elevated higher than Moses. That's a big deal. He introduces this comparison and he refers back to this Numbers 12 experience. Numbers 14, excuse me, but in Numbers 12, I apologize. Numbers 12, he's going to show us a little bit about Moses. Look at the screen, if you will. Numbers 12 is going to explain a little bit about how elevated Moses was at this time. God said, listen to my words. This is from Numbers 12. Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself in visions, or I will speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of Moses. He is faithful in all my... We don't have it on the screen up there, Brock. Numbers 12. I just did a dramatic this, and it wasn't there. Raise your hand if you saw that. I was really excited thinking it was going to be on there, and it wasn't. That was kind of a very anticlimactic, wow. All right, so let me start over. He said, listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to him in visions, and I speak to them in dreams. Verse 7, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. That's the word I was thinking of. Verse 8, with him, with Moses, I speak to him how? Face to face. Clearly not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Do you see how elevated these, in Numbers, the people, the Israelites were taught and they saw this. They said, I talk to prophets in dreams and riddles and visions, but not so with Moses. He and I, we're face-to-face kind of people. God and Moses, they talk like this. And I'm going to talk to him like this, and then he's going to talk to you like this. And you listen to what he tells you because me and him, we're like this. Moses is a big deal. So for them to hear that Jesus is the great apostle, the great high priest, he's worthy of more glory, and we look at that and go, I know that. Did that make anybody yawn? Nobody? Elevated glory, higher than Moses. He speaks to him face to face. Now, if you know the story of Moses, he was abandoned as a baby. His parents found him. He was raised by the Egyptian princes. As an adult, he became disturbed about the treatment of the Israelites, of the Hebrew slaves, excuse me. God spoke to him at one point in the form of a burning bush. Moses later, this is the paraphrase, Moses led the slaves out of Egypt to the Holy Land. We'll talk about that in just a minute. They escaped the Jews from, the Jews escaped from Egypt, remembering the festival of the Passover. They celebrated that every year. Moses was important with establishing the laws. If you go to Exodus 19, prior to that, Exodus 19 says that Moses, after receiving the Ten Commandments, that God spoke to him saying, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking. He is regarded as the author of the first five books of the Bible. The Greeks called it the Pentateuch and the Jews called it the Torah. So when you study the Old Testament scriptures written by Moses himself, he's a big deal. He's not somebody that we just put on a storyboard in Sunday school and we watch the Prince of Egypt. That's the old 90s cartoon. We watch the Prince of Egypt and realize that Jesus, yeah, that's great. Moses led him out of slavery. That's all he did. He's a big deal. He's elevated. Jesus is greater. Look at verse 6, if you would. The author says that Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. In verse 6, he says, we are his house. Not part of his house, not becoming a part of his house. We are his house. And there's a statement there. There's an operative word, if. It's in a couple of verses. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence in the hope of which we glory. Moses is the servant of God's house. Jesus built the house. Moses spoke about things to come, and Jesus brought the fulfillment. And there's this word, if, and as I kept studying it and looking at it, it kind of comes off the page, and it sounds like, if you just look at it at first glance, if we are his house, if we hold to the confidence and confession, does it sound like you're trying to achieve and maintain your salvation? Like, if you do this, then you will be saved? That's not what he's saying. I want you to see this, because this massive statement for second-generation Christians, this massive statement, he's reminding them and showing that you will prove yourself to be a follower. Prove yourself in light of all these things to come if we hold fast to our confession. I preached a couple weeks ago about drifting, about wandering, and we all have those moments where we drift, but if you remember, that children of God drift, but we don't drift for long. We come back. And if we drift and we wander and we push away the things of God and we do not want his word, we do not want his church, we do not want his spirit, we do not want those things, we just hope to get out of hell when we die, that is not somebody who is held fast to their confession of Jesus and has eternity secure. We have to look at this in the context, because if we see what this means, we know in Numbers 14, I'm going to talk about that in just a minute, that in light of all the Israelites besides Moses, Caleb and Joshua were the only faithful ones. And so in light of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, everyone else, as we're going to see, everyone else in Israel over the age of 20 is going to die in the wilderness. They're never going to enter the promised land. And for 40 years, they watched their loved ones, their friends, their kids, and their babies die in the desert because of unbelief. And the reason I'm pressing that is because we can't just gloss past this and think, he's greater than Moses, that's awesome, this is a big deal for these guys. They're seeing their loved ones die. They're seeing people push away, and they're seeing people go. So Jesus, our great apostle, our great high priest, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than of all glory, he receives more glory. We are his house, we are the people of God. We're not becoming the people of God, we're not becoming the house, we are his house. And we prove that and we show that as evidence as we and if we hold to our confession of Jesus. Verse 7, let's keep going. Verse 7 says, so as the apostle, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did, that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they've not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers. Pay attention, brothers. Don't get distracted, brothers. Focus. Consider Jesus, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns from the living God. If you remember the story, you can go back to Exodus or to Numbers. If you remember the story, this text in Hebrews is quoted and pulled from Psalm 95. The Israelites, they approach the promised land of Canaan, and God tells Moses to send 12 tribes. You remember the story? And he sends the 12 spies, and they come back, and what did they say? Piece of cake, right? They come back and they give a report. This is what they went through, all of those things. They got through the Red Sea and they got through all these trials and they saw fire from heaven and they saw all these miracles and signs and wonders, and they get to the promised land and they send the spies out, and the spies come back and they say, hey, David's paraphrase, there's some big boys over there. They're really big. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. That's what the Bible says. What are we going to do? Why would you get us to this point and so that we can die to those big old boys over there? Surely you messed up. Surely you've lost your mind. Surely you have forgotten. Surely you've done something wrong to get us to this point and forsake us. God has delivered them from Egypt. He cared for them. He revealed signs and wonders, the Red Sea, manna from heaven, provided quail for them to eat, pillars of fire for protection. And they come to this moment. Now, this is when it becomes more than just a children's storybook story to tell. This is where the reality is, because we can find ourselves in this story. That God has delivered them and God has brought them to this point, and they get to the land of Canaan, the promised land, and they come back and they say, we cannot do it. And I remember the story. I was looking at it again this morning in Exodus when Caleb says, we can do this. Not in our own authority, but we can do this. The Lord's going to, we can do it. Let's go. Let's get them. Let's go. We need some more Calebs in our day. We can do this. And the people begin to squander and they begin to say, how about this? How about we just, let's get somebody else. Remember that great Moses? Let's find another leader. That's right. If you don't like where you're going, what do? You just pick another leader, right? Somebody who's going to take you another direction. They begin to have hearts that were getting hard, and they were getting rebellious, and they rebelled against God who has done all these things. God's judgment came on them in the wilderness as an entire generation was condemned to die. That part gets left out of the children's stories, by the way. And only the new generation would enter. But can I be honest with you, church, this morning? Whether you're visiting or just here every Sunday, isn't that the crux of life? Can I look at you this morning and just be honest with you? Isn't that where we all live? Where when something happens to you in your life, this battle of belief and trusting God, is he going to get us through? He did all these other things, but when we get to a crux in life, isn't that the bottom line reality of life? And it's real, and we've all been there, or we will be there, where there's going to be a time where we're going to say, are you, this is what you brought me to? Really? We deal with doubts, we deal with worries, we deal with those, God, where are you moments? God, I'm struggling moments, just in being honest moments. Why did Israel fail to enter the promised land? They hardened their hearts. They had a heart problem. Their wandering hearts as they struggled, and in those moments, and this is where it happens for us, in those moments where we have heart problems and they get hardened and we get, ready for this? We get isolated. And I'm going to make the point in just a minute in case we don't really agree on this. Let me speak to my heart and let me speak to yours. The tendency when our hearts become hardened and we question God is, what do? We rebel. I don't like so-and-so. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to run. I'm going to go. I'm mad at the church. I'm mad at people at the church. I don't like the pastor. I don't like the youth minister. I don't like the songs. I don't like the lights. I don't like so-and-so on a certain pew. I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like this. And all of a sudden, we begin to feel an entitled people that are hardened, and we're missing out on the glory of God because we are hardened and we've isolated ourselves. And the tendency for most is that we withdraw and we isolate and we step away from the people. I've done that in my own life. There are people that do it every day. Something real, something solid, something that's not made up, something real happens to them, no matter how big or small we think it is, and there's a pushing away of isolation. And we begin to look and judge God and others, and I don't like this and this, and we feel justified in our decision. And just in case you think that's taken too much out of the text, I want you to look at verse 13. Seamlessly, from verse 12 to 13, seamlessly, as it says, they have an unbelieving disbelieving heart and they've turned from the living God, look at verse 13, seamlessly says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may have a hardened heart by sin's deceitfulness. Rebellion and encouragement. Do you see the implications here this morning? Those that are hardened, those that are mad, those that are pushing away, those that are being deceived by sin and they're stepping away, is that we are to encourage, to step in, to step out. As long as we have today. Verse 14, we have come to share in Christ again, if indeed we hold to our original conviction firmly to the very end. As just as it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in your rebellion. Let's finish the text, verse 16. Who were they that rebelled? Were they not the ones that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies are perishing in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? Was it not those who disobeyed? So we see, verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. There are times in the Christian journey, those moments where you want to clap out, those moments where you get to the edge of the promised land and you've gone and you've looked back and you've seen the Red Sea, you've seen manna, you've seen quail, you've seen water from a rock, you've seen pillars of fire, you've seen miracles, provisions, and we get to the point of the promised land and we look out and we see nothing but a bunch of big old boys out there. We think, God may have done all that, but I don't know if he's going to do that. You've got that, I bet, in your life. Now stay with me, I'm almost done. We've all got that. The point of this text, the author is not just trying to say that Jesus is better than Moses. He's trying to show them that yes, he's worthy of more glory, but here's the sovereignty and the provision and the providence of God as we step into this. And God's wrath was poured out. Those, they watched their babies in those 20 years, and they didn't make it. They died in the desert, in the wilderness because of unbelief. And they pushed away, and they pushed away in those hard things, in those moments. They rebelled against the house of God. They rebelled against the believers. They rebelled. And we see this conditional statement twice. We see in this text that if we hold, as verse 14, we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to our original conviction. That does not, just want to repeat, that does not mean that you can some way muster up enough faith to maintain or achieve your salvation. You can't save yourself. You can't redeem yourself. You're not justified by your own works. You cannot be sanctified. You can't save yourself and you can't keep yourself saved. What the scriptures are teaching us is that if we hold firm to that, we're revealing the purity and the authenticity of our original claim. Bottom line. If we hold to that in those moments and we cling to that in church, I've seen it. I've seen it with people in this room that are facing hard times. I've seen those moments. I've seen those that have pushed away and those that have come back, and I've even lived those moments where anger, resentment, I'm mad at these people. I'm just bitter, struggling with disbelief. I'm struggling with pointing out other people's flaws. I'm struggling with pushing away the church and feeling isolated. And when we get to that point, or when I've got to that point, we find ourselves doing just what I said from the beginning. The doctor says this, but I feel like I can do this. Crutches for 4 weeks. I think I'm good for 2. Would you ever do that in your spiritual life? We read the scriptures, we see the church, though it is imperfect, and we are flawed hypocrites, sinners. We are full of people that are just struggling. And this is what I always tell people when they say the church is full of hypocrites. I'm like, yes, you fit right in. Come on. Join us. We're struggling. But there's all kinds of excuses to push away God and push away the people. And we look at verse 13 where he says, encourage, encourage as long as we have today. We may not have tomorrow. So who needs to be encouraged today? Some of you need to hear that. Some of you need to get on your feet and go to your friends, your neighbors, your families and say, I just want to encourage you. I love you. I miss you. I'm praying. Now, you don't have to lead in with say, David said your heart is hard, so I'm here to, don't do that. Just say you love them. Encourage them. Some of you this morning, your heart may be heart of stone. You may feel be in this room surrounded by 100-something people, and you may feel isolated and alone and bitter and angry and mad. The urgency, as we see in the text, and my plea for us today, from my heart and for your heart, is to not let it get hardened by people, by circumstances, by stuff in the church, and to push things away. But we understand that we are his house. We are the family of God. And the difference between Moses, who served the house, Jesus built the house. It's his. We are his. My prayer is that we don't run, we don't hide, we don't push, we don't rebel. We don't think that we know better. We don't think we don't need the instructions. We don't throw everything away and think, I got this, I can do this. But that we would hold on. That we would hold to our original confession, our original faith, our faith in our great apostle who reveals himself and he speaks to us and he shows himself to us through the Holy Spirit and through his word, and our great high priest who came and he stepped out of heaven and he took on flesh. He shed his blood because that was the only way for us to have a chance to be with him for eternity. That is it. And it's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when you get to the edge of the promised land. Not just for eternity, but in those circumstances, when you come up to that trial, that circumstance, those boys out there, those giants, those things that are causing fear, doubt, and disbelief, and that we would encourage each other, we would bind ourselves to others in the body, in the house of God, that we would not have a hardened heart and push him away and push people away. We would step in and we would trust him and say, God, you're going to get us to it and you're going to get us through it. And as cliche as that sounds, whether you feel like your situation is way up here or maybe you feel like it's a small one, we've all got those moments. And no heart is above getting hard. Nobody can opt out and say, I will never have a heart of stone. Can I tell you the truth? This is in my own life. If you think that's you, it's beginning to be you. If deceitfulness whispers in your ear and you think, that's not for me, I don't need that, I'm pretty good, and I don't need this kind of stuff, then all of a sudden we begin to feel that isolation and pulling away, and I got this. In church, we need more Calebs. We need more people to step up and say, I know it looks bad. I know it looks grim. I know those are some big old boys. Not in our own strength, but in the Lord's strength. I don't know where you are or what's going on or your heart. You don't know my heart, but I know that Scripture is true. I know it's God's word. I know it's directly for us. It's the instruction manual that we have to live our life. And when God's word teaches us today that as long as we've got today, don't harden your hearts. Encourage. Press on, press through, so that we can have rest in the Lord. You see, these guys in the text, they looked around and they saw it. They saw people dying. They saw they were burying their loved ones in the desert, and they were thinking, "This God's not messing around." But sometimes we approach as though maybe God's messing around. We don't know how much we need him until we need him. And when we don't think we need him, that's when the heart gets a little hard. And when you begin to think, I'm self-reliant, I got this. But I want us to hold on to our confession. Hold on to our great apostle. Hold on to our great high priest. He speaks to us. He saved us. He redeemed us. And he gets you to it. He's going to get you through it. Let's pray. God, I don't know everybody's heart, but I know your word is true and it's right. God, my prayer right now is that you're moving. I pray that everybody in this room would just take a deep breath and exhale and not worry about anybody around you. I just want you to evaluate your own heart and your walk with the Lord. just want you to pray. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just want you to pray and ask the Lord to reveal the nature of your heart. You may be facing circumstances, be it financial, be it marriage, be it just stress, be it work, be it just life in general, and you're stepping up to these circumstances and these seem overwhelming. Just ask the Lord to continue to provide. Continue to show the way. And if you find your heart is one that is calloused, a little bit numb, a little bit frustrated, a little bit pushing people and God away, would you just confess that? If you want to confess that and ask God to give you a heart of flesh, a receptive, soft heart that will be moldable, that would help you to obey and to submit. And that he would surround you with loved ones and people that you can talk about life and share burdens and struggles and pray together. And encourage one another, as verse 13 says. You pray, and then we're going to stand and sing, "I Surrender All."